Let me open us in a word of prayer. If you're new, if you've never been with us before, by the way, this is what we call our equipping hour, sort of like Sunday school. We call it equipping because we're sharing in equipping the saints, as we're told in Ephesians 4, verse 11. And we're currently going through a series on discipling and discipleship. And so this is week 6 of that focus and that class, and we'll be continuing this, the plan is, through December. You can see on the back of the handout there an outline of what we're anticipating in coming weeks as well. So that's what we're doing. Let me open us in prayer and we'll get started. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you for this day. We know that you are the one who sovereignly has created everything by the sheer word that you have spoken. You've brought into existence things that didn't previously exist, and even in a world that is fallen in sin and that is under your curse, there is yet so much residual beauty that testifies to your greatness and to your glory and your goodness. And as much as we marvel at all that you've done in creation, we know that the work that you've done in redemption through the Lord Jesus Christ is infinitely greater. And this great salvation that you've accomplished, that you now have brought many into, Lord, is beyond what we can fathom. And we pray that the time we use this morning would be used by you for your glory and for your purposes. Thank you for each one of the men and women that are here, young men and young women as well, and pray for your blessing upon each one of them, that they might know this hope and this salvation that you've provided ever more fully, even in these matters of what you call your people to and sharing and discipling one another, that you would strengthen our understanding of the priority of this, as well as our resources that you have given to share in effectively ministering to one another, caring for one another, and furthering each other's discipleship. So we thank you for the time. We trust you will use it for your glory. In Christ's name, amen. Amen. Well, this morning, as we've moved through the things that we have in previous weeks, all the previous weeks have really been foundational in just laying a biblical, theological foundation for understanding the priority of discipling. And I won't go over all the points that are there on the front page of your handout by way of review, but that really summarizes everything that we've been looking at up to this point. The few foundational passages that really set the framework for understanding the priority of discipling. And really, it's established in that commandment in Matthew chapter 28 that Jesus gives after he's risen from the dead, just before he ascends up into heaven, where he currently is exalted at the right hand of the Father. And when he issues that commandment to his disciples and to the whole church, that all of us are to be going and making disciples, baptizing people in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything that he has commanded. And that sets the foundation, the framework of everything that the church is to be about. In our community group last Sunday night, as we met and we gathered and we talked about things from the morning, part of what we talked about related to discipleship was that discipleship in the church is not one element of the church. It's not like one little compartment that you've got all these other things and then you have discipleship. Discipleship is the heart of everything. It's the pulse of everything as we're to be sharing in one another's lives. And as we've reflected many times, there's lots of different ways discipleship looks. There's lots of different ways it occurs. But that is the essence of the church, that we are sharing in one another's discipleship. We're loving one another, caring for one another, speaking the truth in love to one another, to the end that we would grow and become more like Christ and more established in the hope of the salvation that God's called us to. So I will highlight, as we've said there, the essence of what it means to disciple. What is discipling? There it's in the middle of the page on that front page. The work of discipling is the intentional encouragement of Christians on the basis of deliberate, loving relationships and training in God's Word. And we've unpacked that definition extensively in the previous weeks, but this morning we're really going to focus on more specifically this matter of training in God's Word and how we're to minister to one another in ways that encourage careful Bible intake. because as we're going to see, the Bible is absolutely central to everything that we share in, as it's God's word to us. And I wanted to begin this morning by just asking a question. I'd love to hear feedback from some of you. Who has been most significant in your life and in your Christian walk, if you're a believer? Who's been most significant, and maybe how has that played out in terms of helping you grow in an understanding of God's word? And who's been instrumental in that? How has that played out in your life in drawing you into a fuller understanding of God's word, a clearer understanding of God's word? Anybody want to share thoughts about that? Francis. Amen. Praise God. That's the way it ought to be in a marriage. It's a good thing. Amen. Any others? Yeah, Spencer. Excellent. Praise God. A rich heritage, for sure. It's a great blessing. Any others want to share anything? Yeah, and tell me your name. Brian. That's awesome. Amen. That's God's powerful work, Brian. That's great to hear. Good to have you this morning, too. Yeah, and Andrea. Is that right? Okay, good. That's awesome. And that was Tiffany. Yeah, she's been a part of things here. That's great. That's encouraging. I can remember vividly, I think I've mentioned I came to faith in Christ when I was a senior in high school, and it was through the witness of my closest friend, David, who was really instrumental in that. But a couple of years, probably two or so years after I came to faith in Christ, at that time, the church I was a part of was an okay church, but it wasn't the strongest in terms of their faithfulness in preaching from God's word. I didn't know that at the time. I was a newer believer. But I remember getting exposed to the ministry of John MacArthur, and his expositional preaching and teaching through God's word was something I'd never heard before, where he would just take passages of scripture and begin to move through those, and listening to him on the radio, listening to him on cassette tapes. Any of you know what cassette tapes are? They're these little square plastic things. Anyway, listening to him, and I had never heard that before, and that was life-changing and just inflamed a deeper hunger for God's word and the knowledge of God's word. So it's interesting for all of us. This is God's design. Usually, we come to a deeper knowledge of God's word through the ministry of somebody else. Obviously, that's a massive part of evangelism. That's why God calls us to speak his truth and proclaiming the gospel to those who don't know him. And even like Brian gave word of your friends that shared the gospel with you. And God uses his word to bring new life. And then he continues to use his word to shape and to form our lives, and usually through the instrumentality of others. And as we're going to see today, that has both a corporate dynamic in what we share in corporately when we gather like we're doing now and throughout the day, but it also has an individual dynamic in how we come alongside one another and can walk with one another through God's word. And as has been mentioned in some of the things that have been shared, that often happens in the context of family, which is wonderful. And for any of you who are married, for any of you parents with children, never taking for granted those opportunities of sharing God's word in that context. But it also goes beyond that and just happens in relationships and among friends. And so we're going to see that this morning. And so this is what we want to talk about today, the importance of encouraging careful Bible intake in one another's lives. And just as we get into this, we might even ask the question, well, why is this an important topic to discover? If we're going to effectively disciple people, one another within the local church, and obviously there can be opportunities that extend beyond the local church, we have to acknowledge that often, I think in our own country, and certainly this would be true around the world, but there can be a general problem of a lack of care for God's word. Often preaching and teaching in churches, and often things that we might share with one another, focus more on self-help or on trying to identify principles for successful living. If you ever go into a Christian bookstore, which anymore can be a very dangerous thing to do, most of the titles revolve around sort of self-help, principles for living kinds of things. That's not to say that there can't be some benefit, but it can be very man-oriented, really, rather than God-oriented, and really bringing us into the knowledge of God as He's revealed in His Word. And again, we in some ways don't have to go any further than Matthew 28 when Jesus says that the responsibility of discipling is to teach one another everything that He has commanded. And everything that Christ has commanded, everything that He has proclaimed, intersects with all of Scripture. Because everything that Christ proclaimed and taught during His earthly ministry was grounded in the Old Testament Scripture, of which He was now the fulfillment and culmination of. And then also everything that He taught and proclaimed anticipated the rest of the New Testament being given through the Holy Spirit and through the apostles and prophets who were the instruments the Holy Spirit used to record His word. So all that Christ commanded includes all of Scripture. And so if that's to be the content of our discipling, then it's imperative that we see the importance of this and the importance of God's word. So Lord willing, through today, that's what we're going to focus on. And so as you see on the front page of your notes there at the bottom, there's two main points we want to focus on today. First of all, the central necessity of God's word in discipleship. Second of all, helping disciples learn to feed on God's word. If God's word is central, as it is, how do we help one another learn to feed on God's word? And how do we translate that into our discipling relationships with one another? Now you see I put a little note there as well. We're going to look at lots of different scripture passages today, I just want to encourage you to hang on, because we're going to move pretty rapidly through lots of different passages, and I don't want it to be overwhelming, but also just to see how pervasive these truths are throughout all of Scripture as we move through everything. Now, there's a lot of passages that I do want to highlight, and would like to just assign these to different ones. If you'd just be willing to volunteer to read, let me rip through that really quickly to assign different passages, and then as we move through things, when we come to those, if you volunteer to read something, you can just read it. Okay? So, first of all, Luke 24, verse 27. Who would read that? Okay, I see Allie. I got it right? Okay. I'm still working on names. Then John 5, 39 and 40. Okay, Dee Dee. And then Psalm 19, 7 through 14. All right, Francis. 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17. Got lots of passages here. Ellie, excellent. John 17, verse 17. All right, Spencer. And then 1 Corinthians 2, verses 1 to 5. Daniel, see that hand? And then a few more here. John 6, verse 63. Okay. Yes, Nicole. It was right there on the tip of my tongue. Thanks, Nicole. And then also John 12, 49 and 50. All right, Matt. Acts 20, verse 32. I'm going to read that. Okay, Jennifer, right? Thank you. And then 1 Peter 1, verse 22 through chapter 2, verse 3. Few passages there. All right, Zach. And then just a few more. Ephesians 4, 11 to 16, one of our foundational passages. Joe. And then, I was going to say Frank, but I was just thinking, Francis is your wife. And then, who has 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17? Okay, Ellie, so you'll get to read that twice, okay? All right, why don't we stop there and we'll go through these. But these are truths that all speak to the central necessity of God's word in discipleship. So first of all, we see that God's word reveals Jesus Christ. the fullness of his person, his work, his words, and his will. This is the central theme and focus of all of Scripture, is the Lord Jesus Christ and all of God's purposes in him, in his person, work, words, and will. So, Luke 24:27. If you have a verse, just say it super loud. Who's got Luke 24? Okay, this is one of the post-resurrection appearances of the Lord Jesus Christ as he appears to some men on the road to Emmaus, and he reveals himself to them. And what's noteworthy is he goes back to the entire Old Testament, to Moses and to all of the prophets, is shorthand for referring to all of the Old Testament. And he shows how everything that is revealed there is ultimately pointing to him. And so he's illuminating their minds with understanding that all of Scripture is ultimately pointing to him and God's redemptive purposes in him, including his suffering, his resurrection, and all. And then who's got John 5, 39, and 40? All right, Dee Dee. Okay. And there, Jesus is rebuking the Pharisees, the religious leaders, because of their fastidious study of the Old Testament scriptures as an end in itself. And this is insightful and it's sobering, because they were diligent students of scripture, but they completely missed the point of scripture. Jesus said, "These are the scriptures that testify of me, yet you refuse to come to me to have life." So in both of these passages, Jesus is making crystal clear that all of the Old Testament scripture is ultimately about him. And of course, as I shared earlier, all of the New Testament scripture that records his life and his teachings, and then the unfolding, the beginning and the unfolding of the church through the book of Acts, and then through all of the epistles, it's all about him, his person, his work, his will, and his words. And so it is the central theme of Scripture. And so as we understood from previous weeks that the goal in discipling is for us to know Christ and to be all the more conformed to his image, it's centered in God's Word, because it's God's Word that reveals Christ to us. And one just overwhelming truth within all of that to think about is that God's Word reveals truth, the truth of Jesus Christ, the one who in a sense transcends the written word, and yet he's not known apart from the written word. So in other words, as we study scripture, we're not just studying a book per se. We're studying Christ. We're studying God's revelation of himself in Christ, to know Christ and to walk in the fullness of his salvation and to become more like him. So it's all about Christ. So a second point related to the central necessity of God's Word is that God's Word is authoritative, sufficient, and powerful to accomplish his work for his glory. Those are the three blanks. It is authoritative, sufficient, and powerful to accomplish his work for his glory. And Psalm 19, if whoever has that would read it in just a moment, the whole psalm, we won't take time to read the whole psalm, but in the first part of the psalm, verses 1 to 6, David is reflecting upon how God has revealed himself in creation. And then in verse 7 and through 14, through the end of the psalm, he's reflecting upon how God has revealed himself through his word. And just notice how authoritatively, sufficiently, and powerfully God's word is spoken of in what David says. So Psalm 19, verse 7 to 14.
The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is living forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether, more to be desired than in gold, much fine gold. For also the moreover, by them is great reward. He discerns the curse, declare the innocent from the hidden faults. Keep back your servant also from the sin. Let them not have to be. Then I shall be blameless and innocent. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in the sight of the Lord my God.
Excellent.
Such a rich passage. And again, David is moving from what we refer to as general revelation, the way that God has revealed himself through creation to all people. And then he moves from that to special revelation, to that unique revelation God has given in his word. And he uses such rich words and imagery in the form of these triplet phrases that speak of the identity, the character, and the impact of God's word. And it's comprehensive. So it speaks of the authority, the sufficiency, and the power of God's word to accomplish God's purposes. And that really then goes hand in hand with this key passage from 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. Ellen. Okay. This is Paul really handing on the baton of ministry to his co-worker Timothy, as Paul knows that the time of his departure is near. He knows he's soon to die and that he's going to go be with the Lord. And so Timothy, one of Paul's main disciples, is to carry on the ministry that God has brought and that God has accomplished through Paul to Timothy and to others. And as Paul is going to, in chapter 4, tell Timothy that he needs to be faithful to preach the word and to be ready in season and out of season to do so, he establishes that command in chapter 4 on this statement in chapter 3 regarding the sufficiency of God's word and the divine origin of God's word, that it's God-breathed literally is what Paul is saying there. And so he's speaking again of the authority, the sufficiency, the power of God's word to accomplish God's work. And it's that means, Paul says, that by which people are equipped, by which the man of God is equipped. So these passages, among others, speak definitively of the centrality of God's word as the means by which he accomplishes his work. And again, it is authoritative, it's sufficient, it's powerful in these ways. That relates to a third point, number 3, people need God's word, not your opinions. People need God's word, not your opinions. If God's word is about Christ, if it is authoritative, sufficient, powerful, then what any of us need is more of God's word, not just our opinions or even our experience or anything. Now, we'll talk just a little bit about this, but who's got John 17:17? Spencer. Okay. This is in the midst of Jesus praying to the Father just before the events of the cross unfold. It's encompassed in all of chapter 17. He's praying for the Father's glory in his own suffering and for the Father's glory in his disciples, and he'll ultimately pray for the whole church. And his burden for his people is that we would be sanctified, that we would be set apart, that we would be made holy. And he makes crystal clear that the means of that sanctification is the word of God, the word of God's truth. His word is true. So he's crystallizing the means that God uses to bring about sanctification. And then that corresponds with 1 Corinthians 2, where Paul gives testimony of the central focus of God's word in his own life and ministry. And I think, Daniel, you have that one. Just such a great passage. And the whole context of that passage, which really encompasses the first 4 chapters of 1 Corinthians, is Paul is burdened because the Corinthian believers are arguing and fighting over, some are saying, I'm of Paul, some are saying, I'm of Apollos, some are saying, I'm of Cephas, some are saying, I'm of Jesus. They're identifying themselves with different teachers. And in the Greek culture that the Corinthians lived in, rhetoric and public speaking was the big hobby of the day, if you will. And yet, Paul is calling out the fact that it's not about rhetoric, it's about the content of what anyone is speaking. And when he says, I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified, he's specifying what the content of everything that he says was, or that he said was. And that it wasn't about the oratorical skills, it was about the message that was being proclaimed. It was about the gospel that was being proclaimed. And so in all of that, he's once again just identifying a particular devotion and specificity to the Word of God, in which the gospel is proclaimed, Christ and him crucified. Now, we know from the character and conduct of Paul's ministry, and as we see throughout his letters, there's many times that he makes reference to himself, he makes reference to his own testimony, he makes reference to things that he's been experiencing. So it's not that he didn't share personal elements of his life. You read that throughout his letters, especially in 2 Corinthians. It's a very personal letter. He talks about his weaknesses. He talks about his fears. He talks about griefs and burdens and all these kinds of things. But the point is that his experience or his opinions were not central. The Word of God was central. And he, through the inspiration of God and things that he revealed, made reference to personal things, experiential things, only as perhaps they illustrated or expressed the work of God's Word. And so in our own discipling relationships, as we share with one another, we just need to guard against making sure that the Word of God is central. And it's okay to make reference to our own experience as we grow in understanding and applying God's Word. That's okay to do, but we need to make sure that the Word of God is the authority and that we're not looking to our experience as the authority. Do you get that distinction? And hopefully that makes sense. And that's what people need. They can maybe benefit in certain ways from how God's truth has filtered through our own life and our own experience and how we've worked it out by way of application. Spencer, I think that's kind of what you reflected on with your mother, that you heard the Word of God from her, but you also saw how she was striving to live that out in her life. And that's a right and an appropriate thing. But it's, again, keeping what the main thing should be as the main thing and keeping mindful of that. And that's why... you know, we used the illustration early on that we're water fountains, that we, if we belong to Christ, we have his Spirit within us. And as he said in John chapter 7, we're as springs of water that issue forth and give life to others. Well, what gives life is the life-giving water of his Word. We're just the water fountains, if you will. We're not the water itself. And so even as we disciple one another and share with one another, we want to make sure that his Word is central. Any questions or thoughts about any of this thus far as we move along with these things? All right, well, let's keep going. Number four, sort of alluded to this already, but God's Word creates, sustains, and secures his people. Excuse me. His Word creates, sustains, and secures his people. And we're going to hear a few passages that speak of this. John 6, verse 63. Okay, excellent. Jesus is giving testimony of the words that he's given. They are spirit, they are life, and they give life. And then in John chapter 12, verses 49 and 50, this is near the end of Jesus' public ministry as it's recorded in John's gospel. And Jesus is really summarizing the character and the content of his ministry. Listen to what he says in chapter 12, verses 49 and 50.
Whoever's...
Okay. It is an amazing passage because Jesus is saying, I've not only said what the Father told me to say, but I've said it in the way he told me to say it. And he's affirming that he hasn't spoken on his own authority. And that's insightful because it reminds us, you know, we think, well, what authority do we have in discipling one another? Well, in and of ourselves, we have no authority, but God has vested us and entrusted to us his Word. And so to the extent that we're faithful with his word, that's the basis of our mutual authority and accountability with one another. Because we're not presuming to speak our opinion. We're not presuming to speak our own ideology or our own philosophy. We're seeking to faithfully minister God's word. And he says in John 12, as he said in John 6, that the word of the Father is life. This is the means that God uses to bring eternal life to people, as well as to shape that eternal life. Now, in Acts chapter 20, in this next passage, this is the Apostle Paul speaking. He's gathered together elders from the church in Ephesus, and he's getting ready to depart from them, certain that he's not going to see them again. And so in verses 17 of chapter 20 to the end of the chapter, he's giving them final instructions and final exhortations and final words of comfort as he's getting ready to depart from them. But listen to what he says in Acts 20, verse 32. Who's got that? Okay, thanks, Jennifer. Paul's acknowledging that it's the word of God's grace that is able to build up. And earlier in this passage, he speaks of the fact that he was faithful to share with the Ephesians the whole counsel of God. And he didn't hold back anything. He shared the whole counsel of God. And he's affirming and expressing his confidence in God's word because he knows it's God's word that brings growth and that brings maturity and that secures God's people in the inheritance that God has given to them. And then this passage from 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22 through chapter 2, verse 3, notice in this passage as it's read how reference is made both to the life-giving power of God's word in bringing new birth to individuals, and then also the sustaining and keeping, shaping power of God's word as it is to continually feed and nourish believers. So whoever's got that, read that passage, please. Excellent. So he's clearly making reference there towards the end of chapter 1 that people who become believers are those who have been born again by the living and abiding Word of God. They've come to new life through the Word of God. And then, as he carries on in chapter 2, that believers are to long for the Word of God like a baby longs for its mother's milk, that sense of passionate, particular focused hunger, longing for that word that we might grow in salvation. So it's the word of God that saves us, that gives us new life. It's the word of God that grows us, that shapes that new life. The passage that I put there in parentheses, or I didn't put one, I did it in my notes. Sorry, it's only in my notes. But another passage that echoes these things is 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 13, where Paul is reflecting upon the ministry of God's word among the Thessalonians, and he says, "We also thank God continually because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of man, but as it actually is, the word of God, which is at work in you who believe." And it's an amazing statement because, again, he's just passionately affirming, listen, I'm just the water fountain. I'm just the messenger that brought God's word, but it's God's word that's at work in you who believe. And beloved, God's word is true. It is eternal. It is powerful. It is sufficient. And any time that we're feeding on God's word, whether in our own reading, our own study, whether we're hearing it preached, whether we're hearing it taught, God is planting and he's watering seeds in our soul that he causes to grow. And it's a marvelous, powerful truth. And so in our discipling, we need to continually embrace that. Because that's how God causes people to grow, and that's how he causes people to come to faith, is when they hear the word, and if he's working to save them, they come to repentance and faith. That leads to the fifth point. Obviously, these all completely intersect with one another. Number five, spiritual health and fruitfulness is the result of feeding on God's word. And this is just kind of the logical conclusion of the first four points. If all these things are true, then genuine health, fruitfulness comes as a result of feeding on God's word. So Ephesians 4, 11 to 16. This is we've heard this passage many times, but we can never hear it enough. It's just a glorious truth. So who's got that passage to read? Joe.
He gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, the building up the body of Christ, so we all attain to the unity of faith, of the knowledge of God, to mature manhood, the measure of the stature of the Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves, carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, craftiness, and rather, love. We are to grow up in every way into Him, who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint, part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it fills itself up.
Okay, excellent. Such a rich passage that just is so central to everything. And then once again, 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17. Ellie. All right, excellent. So this is the centrality of God's word. And there's countless other truths we could look at over and over and over again of how central, how foundational, how necessary God's word is to everything regarding discipleship. And this is really what defines and separates Christianity from every other religion, from every other philosophy. Because Mormons disciple one another. Jehovah's Witnesses disciple one another. The distinction is it's not with the word of God. It's not with the authoritative, sufficient, powerful word of God. Now, here's a question for us to kick around just a little bit. We'd love to hear what you think. If the word of God is as central as we clearly see that it is, if it is to be the foundation of everything that we share in, how and why are we often tempted to not keep it as central as it should be? And obviously there's an assumption in this question that we're maybe sometimes tempted, but what are some of the ways that we might be tempted? How and why are we tempted to not keep God's word as central as it should be in our ministry to one another? What are some of the things at play that pressure us contrary? Spencer? No, go ahead. Gotcha. And maybe an element of that, this is a great observation. He said, this was Spencer, by the way, for the sake of the recording. Spencer's a student at UC Davis. Anyway, it's because he said, now I forgot what you said. It's because it hurts, because the truth hurts. And an element of that is that if we're discipling someone and we know that something we're going to say is potentially going to hurt somebody, there can be fear in us for numerous reasons. Maybe we're afraid of being rejected, and yet we need to be willing to. That's an excellent observation. It can be painful. Dennis. Okay. Gotcha. Okay. That was Dennis sharing about pride can be a temptation and the authority of God's word within that. And then, okay. Do you want to elaborate that on all? No. Okay. Do you want to come to the front? No, I'm just joking. I'm totally teasing. No, that's an excellent observation. Just selfishness that can tie in with these other things as well. Matt. Okay. Okay.
We want to help.
Yeah. Yep. That's a good point. This was Matt just sharing that a matter of ignorance, if we don't know what God's word might say in a particular area, and we can drift to our own thoughts or opinions. So it's a great observation. Joe and Francis.
I would couple that with being lazy. Because you can figure out what the is.
Okay. That's a convicting observation as well, just being lazy regarding things. And Francis, were you? So unbelief in God's word, we in essence don't think it'll work. Yeah, no, that's a good point too. There's a lot of things, and I know one thing I think of too is sometimes we don't always see the immediate results that we might want to see, and so there can be a temptation to maybe focus just on behavior or just on something that seems convenient or like it might work, and rather than taking the time to go with God's word, because sometimes the fruit isn't as evident as quickly. So, Claudine. And that kind of relates to just trusting that God's going to work through his word. Is that part of what you're saying? Yeah. Excellent. That's a good observation. Claudine was sharing about just her own evaluation of how things are going to play out. And if you share God's word, how you think the other person might respond, and maybe getting caught up in that rather than just trusting God's word. Is that right? Gotcha. Yep. That's good. Good observation. Gary, were you going to say something? Yeah, no, that's a great observation. As Gary sharing that, that Satan is a real adversary, and he does work against us in myriads of ways to keep us from God's word. Is kind of the heart of what you're saying, right? And that we need to be aware of that. And I think that's biblically supported without a doubt. Absolutely. So, well, there's probably lots of other ways we could think of as well, but it's good to recognize that, and even on the heels of what Gary shared, that yes, there is a satanic opponent, and I mean a real adversary, Satan and all of the demons who are constantly working to undermine, to misinterpret, to distract, to pull away from anything and everything that'll keep us from the purity, the centrality, the focus of God's word in our own lives, and even as we disciple one another and share with one another. So, given that God's word is central and to be central in all of our discipling, then let's look a little bit at how we can help one another, how can we help disciples learn to feed on God's word. And for the sake of time, I'm just going to make reference to most of these passages as we move through. They're here in your notes. I'd encourage you to take time on your own to look at them. You know, as a side note, if you're contemplating discipling somebody and thinking about something to go through, I mean, this could be a great starting point. Just even take this lesson and say, hey, let's look at how central God's Word is and why, and maybe we can just talk through and work through some of these things together. But how can we do this? There's really two arenas, if you will, in which this plays out in all of our lives. One is corporate. That's number one, corporate nourishment in God's Word. And then number two is personal nourishment in God's Word. And these are both important. They're concurrent with one another, this corporate and this personal dynamic in terms of our feeding on God's Word. At the outset of everything, and I didn't put this explicitly in your notes, but I would just highlight the importance of prayer as it relates to God's Word. And next week, Paul is going to be teaching on the matter of prayer and in our discipling relationships, encouraging biblical prayer. But let me just say at the outset that even as we look to God's Word, we should constantly have a disposition that in essence says, God, I need you to help me see what I need to see, to hear what I need to hear, to open my eyes, as the psalmist said in Psalm 119, verse 18, open my eyes to behold wonderful things from your law. God, please open my eyes. It's acknowledging that in and of ourselves, we don't have that power. We need God to reveal these things to us. One of the prayers that I pray often because I need it so desperately is Psalm 119, verses 36 and 37, which says, turn my heart toward your statutes and not toward selfish gain. Turn my eyes away from worthless things and renew my life according to your word. The psalmist is acknowledging, God, I need help because I'm drawn an opposite way from your word. I'm drawn to look at things that are worthless. I need your help. And so incline my heart towards your word. And really, all of Psalm 119, which is the longest chapter in the Bible, is an anthem and a prayer regarding the centrality, sufficiency, power of God's word. So there's numerous smaller elements of that prayer that can focus us. But as we think about our own lives, as we think about those that we might disciple, to be praying that God would open eyes. But let me just reflect a little bit about some of the corporate nourishment on God's Word. And part of why I highlight this is because even when we think about discipling and we think about one-to-one discipling, which is a lot of the framework of what we're talking about, we can see it, and we've talked about this in previous weeks as well, we can see it as sort of a compartmentalized thing. But it doesn't happen in a proper way, in a healthy way, apart from the corporate dynamic of what we share in the life, in the body. And so it all goes hand in hand with one another. The reference there that I put in Acts chapter 2, verses 42 to 47, is a picture of the early church after thousands have come to faith in Christ after the preaching of God's word from Peter in Acts chapter 2. We're told that after they were baptized and became a part of the church, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to many other aspects of their corporate life, but it all revolved around this devotion to God's word, this corporate element of their new life in Christ. And we see that play out throughout the book of Acts and all. So let me just highlight a few elements of the corporate nourishment that God has designed for us with regard to his word. First of all, the first bullet there, hearing God's word. When we gather corporately, even as we're doing right now, we're collectively hearing God's word as he's feeding and he's speaking to us through his word. And that happens in a teaching time like this. It also happens in our corporate worship service as we hear his word read and we hear it preached. That passage in 1 Timothy 4:13 is where Paul tells Timothy, give attention to the public reading of Scripture and to exhortation and to teaching. And then in 2 Timothy 4, I made reference to this earlier, is where he says, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, reprove and rebuke and exhort with great patience and instruction. is to be the focal point of the church. And really all of that goes hand in hand with Ephesians 4, verse 11 and 12, that the risen and exalted Christ has given to his church apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of service. We're equipped through the preaching and the teaching of God's word. And as we hear God's word. And a quick footnote here would be, this is why expositional preaching is to be the normal diet of the church. If we believe what we believe about God's word, that it's central, that it's authoritative, that it's sufficient, that it's powerful, then expositional preaching ought to be the primary diet that the church is being fed on. And expositional preaching, if you're not familiar with that term, it simply means the preacher's responsibility is to expose the meaning of the text. And so we don't take the Bible as a dictionary or as an encyclopedia where we just pick out little verses here and there, but we strive to understand the meaning of the text in its original context, with the conviction that God himself is writing that text through the human author that he's using. And so that's why generally in our preaching on Sunday mornings, we're moving through a book of the Bible, as I am doing now through the book of Hebrews, as Paul is preaching once a month on Sunday nights, as he will be tonight, he's moving through the book of Galatians, and that's to be the normal diet, that we're seeking to expose the meaning of the text. And to maybe just draw that definition out a little bit further, it means that the main point of the text is to be the main point of the sermon. And a lot more could be said about that, but for the sake of time, we'll move on. But there's much discipling that goes on just in our corporate hearing of God's word. Related to that, we also pray God's word. That's the next bullet. That we pray God's word corporately. That's why prayer is a big element of our corporate worship service. And even as you'll hear this morning, you'll hear prayers of adoration and praise and thanksgiving to God. You'll hear prayers of confession of our sin to God. You'll hear prayers of supplication on behalf of others. All of that is part and parcel of our corporate praying as a way to help encourage our personal praying. And so we pray God's word. And the passage in Ephesians 6 is one that specifically speaks of that matter of prayer. And it seems to carry with it a corporate intimation. By the way, I might highlight on that point one book. Oh, I don't have a copy of it. By Donald Whitney on praying scripture. It's one of the books that's listed in that insert that you have. Praying the Bible. It's just a helpful book through that. Another book that can be helpful by Donald Whitney is Family Worship, which is also listed on that resource there as well. Great things for family worship or even for friends getting together to just share in worship together in a way that extends from our corporate gathering. So we hear God's word, we pray God's word. When we gather, we also sing God's word. That's the next bullet. Sing God's word. And that passage in Colossians 3 is going to be read at the beginning of our worship service here in just a little bit, speaking of our calling as God's people to let the word of Christ richly dwell within us, teaching one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And the music that we sing has an instructive, discipling element in it. As those songs, we strive to have them reflect God's truth. And that's why the lyrics, the content, is so important, because we want it to reflect God's truth, psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, because it's a means of how we teach one another. And there's a marvelous, beautiful, wonderful way that God has designed with music, that it pulls in our emotions and it pulls in our understanding in a fuller way, and it's a part of what he designs to further plant his words in our souls. We also see God's word. That's the fourth bullet. We see God's word in the drama, if you will, of both baptism and when we share in the Lord's Supper. These are the tangible means that God has given for the outworking of salvation to be seen and displayed in one another's lives. And so baptism becomes sort of the initiatory expression. When a person has come to faith in Christ, they give public testimony of that faith as a one-time act in testifying of their union with Christ. And there's drama in that as people are sharing what they were before God saved them and how God saved them and now publicly confessing Christ. And then as we share in the Lord's Supper frequently, here we do it twice a month in our services, on the first Sunday in the morning and then tonight as we will on the third Sunday in the evening, we're rehearsing the drama of Christ's redemptive work. And of him giving his body and giving his blood, and we're confessing that again, and we're rejoicing in that again, and we're proclaiming him again until he comes. And so that's really the drama of the church. And in those things, we see the word of God at work in one another's lives, in his saving and his keeping work that we celebrate through baptism and the Lord's Supper. And then finally, speaking God's word. Again, Ephesians 4, especially verse 15, speaking the truth in love to one another. This is our ministry with one another around his word, this corporate sense of speaking his word to one another. And so all of these elements are not to be separated from or diminished in our one-on-one discipling. They're bound up within it, all these corporate elements, and they really help give focus to our personal nourishment in God's word. And so let me go ahead and move on to that, to the second arena of our discipling, and that is personal nourishment on God's word. And as you're going to see, these things overlap and just echo some of the corporate things as well. So number one, there should be a focus on reading God's word. That we want to encourage for ourselves, we want to encourage for one another, not only hearing God's word preached and taught in a corporate sense, but our own personal reading of God's word. Psalm 119 verses 105 is where the psalmist says, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light for my path." And there's an implication there of constantly looking to his word that we might be illuminated in his truth. Hebrews 1 verses 1 and 2 speaks of how God spoke in the past through the prophets. Now he has spoken once and for all in the Lord Jesus Christ. And again, it can carry the intimation of our own need to be engaged regularly with God's word. A couple of the resources that I've listed there as a means to that end. The second bullet on the resource sheet is an overview of many different Bible reading plans. If you or someone that you're discipling doesn't have some sort of plan, it's much more helpful to have a plan. Now, there's myriads of kinds of plans, and there's not a one-size-fits-all. There's lots of different ways to approach reading Scripture. But it is good to have a plan. I think on the Ligonier website there, that with that particular link, there's maybe 15 or so different possible plans that you could use. And I think one thing I would just encourage is, it doesn't necessarily even have to be a lot. Maybe you or someone you're discipling, as you're just trying to encourage, hey, maybe strive to read like 10 minutes a day and just begin there and begin to get some traction and some continuity for beginning to develop that habit. Can be great blessings. So that's a resource to consider. But we are to be reading God's word, encouraging that. And another resource that I listed there, this book I think I've mentioned before, One-to-One Bible Reading by David Helm. Just some good encouragements along the lines of just getting together with somebody and reading. I've been doing that in my neighborhood with a neighbor and his two sons, and Joe has been a part of this as well because they live not too far from us for more than a year. It hasn't happened every week, but we get together. We first just read through the Gospel of John. Now we're reading through the Gospel of Luke, roughly a chapter at a time. And we just read through it and talk through it a little bit and interact about it. And it's been a wonderful time. And again, it doesn't have to be complicated. It's just looking to God's word together. Then related to that, second point, similar as corporate feeding, but that is praying God's word. And again, there's resources from Donald Whitney that are helpful to that end. The passage in John 15, verse 7 is in the context of Jesus talking about the importance of abiding in him. And he says there in 15, verse 7, "If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you." And he's making clear that we're to ask boldly and to ask confidently in prayer, but with that foundation that his word is abiding in us. And so the more that we're pressing into God's word, the more that God's word is pressing into us and informing our hearts and minds, the more that focuses and orients our praying and how we are to pray. So prayer is a part of that too, and we can help encourage that with those that we're discipling. A third element of this is to study God's word. And this just takes a step beyond reading, but to encourage studying. The passage in Acts 17, verse 11, speaks of believers in the city of Berea, and the writer of Acts is making note of the fact that they were of more noble character than the Thessalonians believers because they received Paul's message with great eagerness, and it says they examined the scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was true. And so they really showed themselves to be those who were concerned to study scripture. And they didn't just take at face value what Paul was preaching, they measured it against the word of God. And among other things, this is an example for us of even when we hear God's word preached, you should be measuring what you're hearing against your understanding of God's word and going to passages and saying, okay, now is this really true? And is this really right? Is this really accurate? We all have that responsibility with regard to studying scripture. I mentioned, or the one book that I put on here as an aid to studying is by K. Arthur, David Arthur, and Pete DeLacy, How to Study Your Bible, Discover the Life-Changing Approach to God's Word. It's just a helpful, somewhat introductory guide to the main principles of how do we begin to interpret Scripture? How do we understand Scripture? And there's really three main elements: observation, interpretation, and application. And that's what that book focuses on in helping to cultivate that. But that's something that you can do. It's something that you can be doing with someone that you're discipling. A fourth element of this is the importance of memorizing God's word. I'm consciously striving to hide his word in your heart and in your mind. Psalm 119, keep making reference to that, but verses 9 through 11, the writer says, how can a young man keep his way pure? By living according to your word. He says, I've hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. He's acknowledging that he needs God's word and that he's hidden God's word in his heart, which would imply that he's taken it into his mind as well. He's purposed to have his mind aligned with God's word. And it's difficult and it's hard. And I think the older we get, the harder memory gets because our brains diminish in their capacity. Plus, there's just that much more stuff filling our brains. But there is no greater discipline that will yield benefits of fruit, because you're hiding truth. You're hiding powerful, sufficient, eternal truth in your heart and in your mind. The passage in Romans 12, verses 1 and 2 is where Paul says, don't be conformed to the pattern of the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And it would imply that we need to have our minds governed by God's word. And I think in our day and age, this does just get harder and harder and harder because we have such a short attention span. And we're so conditioned with tweets and with sound bites and with everything else that we just sustained thinking on God's word. It comes harder and harder and harder. And particularly for those of you who are younger, this may be a challenge because it's hard work to develop a habit of memorizing scripture. And yet, as you get into it, God works through that to bring your mind into greater alignment with his truth. And then related to memorizing is meditating on God's word. Meditating on God's word. Now, this is not some weird, mystical, sit in a corner, put on a couple of candles and some incense and just chant kind of a thing, okay? That's not the idea of meditating. Meditating is the picture of what's called chewing the cud. Does anybody know what that means? Bunch of agricultural people here. Okay, Jeff, you know what it means. It's what cows and other animals do when they eat some grass. They chew it up, they swallow it, and then what do? They bring it back up again and chew it some more and swallow it. And the reason they do that is because they're getting all the nutrients out of it. And it's that imagery when Scripture speaks of meditating on God's word, such as in Psalm 1, verses 1 to 3, where he says that a wise man is one who meditates on God's word day and night. It means that that's what's in our mind, that we're just constantly mulling it over. what does this say? What does this mean? How does this apply? And that we train our minds to have His Word be the default place where our mind goes. Now, obviously, in the flow of our day, there's lots of things that encompass our minds, our jobs, or school, and things that we have to give attention to. But again, cultivating the discipline of meditating is giving time to that and striving to focus on that more and more. And we even have in our weekly bulletin suggested memory verses for you. We're just starting some new ones through the book of Hebrews, consistent with where I'm preaching. And so if you're not already doing something, that could be a suggestion for you. The passage there, Philippians 4, verse 8, says, "Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Let your mind dwell on such things." And it's an all-encompassing framework that Paul is giving there of our minds focusing on the truth. And then the last point here, believe and obey God's word. All of the previous points, reading, praying, studying, memorizing, meditating, all the corporate things, they don't mean anything if you're not purposing to believe and obey God's word. Joshua 1, verses 8 and 9 is where God tells Joshua to memorize and to meditate on God's word so that he might be careful to do everything that God has said. And so he's charging him to meditate on it so that he'll be diligent to do it. And then James 1 is the passage where James says, "Don't just be hearers of the word who deceive themselves, but be doers as well." And the importance of that. So with all of that, both corporately and personally, we're to be discipling one another, encouraging one another. And as we've seen, there's so many different ways that we can do that. And maybe it's as simple initially as purposing to get together with somebody once a week or maybe once every other week and just say, "Hey, let's talk about the morning sermon and maybe let's review that and let's look at that passage and let's think more about it and how does it apply?" That could be a great starting point for discipling someone. And so let me just close with this quote from Jonathan Lehman in his excellent book. I did bring a copy of this, Word-Centered Church, a wonderful book if you're looking for a theology of the centrality of the Word in the church. But he says, "Many of the books being published about the local church these days are looking for something new. But I propose that churches become healthy, Christians become vibrant through the same things today as they did in the New Testament churches, through evangelizing, preaching, teaching, singing, praying, and discipling one another with God's word." That's how God grows his people, through his word and the power of his spirit, and as we minister his word to one another. It's all about his word. And that passage in Galatians, again, just encouraging us, keep at this. Don't give up and purpose to do good to everyone, especially to the family of believers. And the greatest good that we do is to disciple one another and to encourage each other in the word. We're out of time, so let me close there. And if you have questions, as always, our emails, mine and Paul, are there. If you'd like to send us a question, I'd be happy to interact with you or give us a call or anything. But let me lead us in prayer. We thank you, God, for your word. And we thank you that you've been pleased even this morning to give us all this opportunity to hear your word afresh. May it bear the fruit in our lives that you intend. And for all who are believers, may we be not only all the more equipped, but all the more motivated, all the more impassioned to want to faithfully minister your word to one another and even in being faithful in discipling in the ways that you would direct. Thank you for your goodness in Christ's name. Amen.